Good morning and welcome to First Presbyterian Church. For those of you who may be a little confused, I'm Betsy Lipscomb. I'm an elder here at First Presbyterian Church. For those of you who may be concerned, I will not deliver the sermon this morning. So we are here in the sanctuary to guide you through the first part of the service. And then after the second hymn, there may be a little downtime. As much as a minute, I'm told, while we switch over to Reverend Herrend, who is in the manse where he's quarantined, awaiting the results of his COVID test, and he will deliver the sermon. So just a few announcements. Bible study this week will be live streamed on the church Facebook page Wednesday at 7 p.m. A lesson plan will be sent out early in the week. If you want to participate via Zoom, let the pastor know, and he'll send you a link. We will celebrate the Lord's Supper on August the 2nd. Gifts may be sent either through our church website, using a credit card mailed to Post Office Box 517, Port Gibson, 39150. So let us be called to worship with these words. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Let us sing praise to our God as we stand to sing the doxology. Let us pray. Oh Lord, gracious God, Heavenly Father, you are the creator of all things and you are in control of all things. We are so thankful to know this in these days we find ourselves in now. Lord, keep us ever mindful of your eternal presence with us. Keep us mindful that especially during difficult times, you carry us through to green pastures and still waters. We ask in the name of Jesus that you forgive our sins and heal us according to our needs. Incline your ear to our prayers. And even now, as we pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please sit. So our responsive reading this morning is in the hymnal. It's selection 611. And it comes from Isaiah 40. So I will read the light face print, and if you would read the bold face print. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God.
Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and cry to her that her warfare is ended,
that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, "In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God."
Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low.
The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain.
And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, fear not.
Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him.
The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator. creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable.
He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength.
Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength.
They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
Let's stand and sing the hymn of praise, number 37, Great is Thy Faithfulness. If you will remain standing and we'll repeat what we believe with the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal, or you have the words on your online order of service. But Christians, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended resurrection of the body, and life everlasting.
Our minute for mission this morning is a much-awaited update from Greg and Elizabeth, who are participating in the Engage 2025 project. So they sent this update to what they've been all about the last few months. We as a team have decided to return to some sense of normal life. We wear a mask in public, especially in indoor spaces. The church we serve has not returned to general Sunday meetings, but the members, leaders, and youth have begun meeting. Elizabeth is still learning language by video call, but Greg is now meeting in person again with his language helper. We have also begun to meet with family units again, especially those who interact with each other often already. Soccer has begun again, and Bible studies have resumed. We have in mind the risk of the disease, but we also feel the call to cautiously continue some previous activities in order to maintain relationships and walk with families that God has placed in our lives. We feel like the government is still doing all they can to mitigate the spread of the disease, and we are doing our best to be safe and also be involved locally. Pray for us as we strive to wisely strike this balance. We took a vacation recently into the mountains to get some fresh air and see the cedars. It was a lovely break from city life, except for one thing. Greg tore the meniscus in his left knee on the first morning. He's been to an orthopedic surgeon and had an MRI. In addition to the meniscus tear, it looks like he completely tore his ACL 11 years ago and had no idea. Oops. We are attempting to schedule arthroscopic surgery on Thursday the 23rd. It will be a complete repair of the left ACL and the meniscus. Please pray for both of us. Greg currently can't walk without crutches, and Elizabeth now has to do everything around the house in addition to getting things for Greg. We hope surgery will go well and he will be walking again within a few weeks. So let's remember to pray for Greg and Elizabeth and to pray for Greg's surgery on the 23rd. And now we'll stand to sing hymn number 435, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and the words are in your online order of service.
Thank you. is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. Let us. Father, we pray for our church planters. We pray for our missionaries. Lord, for those who are seeking to spread your word, we pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them. We pray for pastors who are looking for new congregations to minister to. We pray for congregations who are seeking new pastoral leadership. Lord, have mercy on your people. Father, we pray for our leaders in the secular world during this time of so much uncertainty, so much fear. Lord, none of us really knows what the best thing to do is about this disease. We don't really know how to stop all these violent protests in our streets. We don't know how to heal all of the political wounds in our body politic in America. But you do, Lord. And so as we pray, Lord, we would lift up all of these considerations, all of these concerns, all of these people to you, because you are the one who can and who will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Lord, we do pray for our aldermen and for our supervisors. We pray for our mayor. We pray for our county administrator. Lord, we pray for our governor, our state health officers. We pray for MEMA and all the work that they do and all the preparations that they make. Lord, we pray for our state legislature. We pray for our Congress in Washington. We pray for our president and his staff. Lord, we ask your mercy on all of those whom you called into positions of leadership in government. We pray for all those whom you called into positions of leadership in the church. And we pray that you would bless us, Lord, that you would help us to be good followers where you call us to do that. Help us to be good leaders where you call us to do that. Lord, that you would bless us for Jesus' sake, came to lead as he laid down his life for us. Help us, Lord, to follow his example, to give of ourselves to one another, and thus to demonstrate your love for us. Father, help us now as we open your word, as we begin a new study. Help us to understand your word. Help us to see Christ ever more clearly. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might understand and that our lives might be changed, and that we might truly become more like Jesus. For we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. We are beginning a new study today. We are beginning a study of Matthew's gospel. Now, over many Christmas seasons, we've looked at the first two chapters on numerous occasions over the last several years. But we've never looked systematically at all of Matthew's gospel. So I have no idea how long this is going to take. But we're going to begin a study of the gospel according to Matthew. And we're going to pick it up after the Christmas story in chapter 3. This is a little bit of background for the ministry of Christ, because we know that John the Baptist came before him, as Isaiah said in our responsive reading, to prepare the way of the Lord. And so, let's turn in our scriptures, or you can look at the passage in your online order of service, and we'll look at chapter 3 of Matthew's gospel, just the first 12 verses today, as we begin our study of this great book. This is the word of the Lord. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And John had his raiment, his clothing, of camel's hair, and a leather girdle about his loins, his waist, and his meat, his food, was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan. And they were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, his threshing floor, and gather his wheat into the garner, the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That is God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it. Preparing the way. What is the way? How do you get from Natchez to Nashville, for example? Well, for the earliest Americans, the answer was obvious, the old Natchez Trace. Before the Spanish brought horses to these shores, the people in North America had to get from place to place on foot. They didn't even have the llamas that South Americans used as beasts of burden. So a narrow footpath, or trace, was just fine for migrating wildlife and for pedestrians who could ford streams and clamber up and down lowest hills. The new Natchez Trace Parkway can still be a good route, depending on your agenda. It's perfect for bicycles. There are no big trucks and very little traffic of any kind down this way. Yesterday morning, I rode 11 miles, and only one car passed me. And he moved all the way into the other lane, as is the rule. As a national park, the Natchez Trace Parkway is a great place for sightseers and those who are not in too big a hurry to observe the 50-mile-an-hour speed limit. It's also a good route if you're more interested in saving gas than you are in saving time. I drove back from a synod meeting in Franklin, Tennessee, on the trace several years ago, and I got over 30 miles a gallon in my Grand Marquis. But if you are a trucker with a load to deliver, you'll have to take the interstate, either through Memphis or through Birmingham. No commercial hauling is allowed on the trace. And if you need to get to Nashville in less than 8 hours, you're probably going to want to take another route. You might even want to fly. In short, the route you choose depends on who you are. And the way you build a road will be determined by who's going to be traveling on it. Pedestrians or cyclists, sightseers or truckers. Preparing the way. That's the question that both Isaiah and John the Baptist present to us. Who or what do you want traveling on the road into your life, into your heart, and into your mind? Well, if you're looking for human love or human companionship, you might look up the road that leads to a bar or perhaps a computer dating site. If you're looking for financial prosperity, the road might lead through a workplace, or increasingly these days, a home office. The road might be paved with long hours and late nights. Or maybe you're looking to science and technology to deliver health or efficiency to your door. Maybe you're looking to government to make our society safer or more just. Maybe you just want to be entertained or distracted. Maybe you just want to get your mind off of all the tremendous problems we see all around us. We might place our trust in any of these things, and we might prepare the way for each of them to come into our lives in different ways. But there's no guarantee that any of them will choose to visit us. There's no guarantee that any of them will bring the blessings that we seek from them. And so both Isaiah and John the Baptist would suggest that we look in a different direction. In fact, according to Matthew and Isaiah, that was John's main mission, to prepare the way of the Lord, to build a highway on which God himself could travel to his people. For, as Isaiah points out, God should be the visitor we most want to see. And that's because God is more worthy of our worship, more worthy of our praise than anyone or anything else we can imagine. Really? Well, what about government? What about politics? We all seem to be so interested in that these days. Well, Isaiah Isaiah reminds us that God is the one who comes with might, who rules with a strong hand, that God is the one who rewards those who are faithful to him. God is the one, Isaiah says, who reduces all human princes, all human rulers to nothing. So what about science and technology? One reason that people made statues of their gods back in Isaiah's time was to show off their craftsmanship, to display their skill at making things. But Isaiah reminds us that God is the ultimate creator. He's the one who stretched out the heavens the way we might stretch a curtain across a window. God is the great scientist. God is the one who set billions and billions of stars on fire by compressing hydrogen gas with the force of gravity and then scattering those immense fusion reactors across unimaginable distances in space. Well, what about wealth? We're tempted to put our faith there, aren't we? Well, the people of Isaiah's time were no different. They bowed down before images of gold and silver. They valued those materials as greatly as we do. But no matter how precious our possessions may be to us, we control them for only a few years. As Isaiah points out, all of us will one day pass away, just as the grass dries up in the heat of a Mississippi summer. How much better, then, to place our trust in the word of the Lord, which abides forever. How much better to cast aside all our idols and make a way for the one true God to come into our hearts. But why? Why did John have to prepare a way, prepare a highway for God to visit his people? After all, many of us have found during this COVID crisis that roads are a bit overrated. We've rediscovered the convenience of shopping locally. We've recognized that we don't really need to travel all the way to Jackson or even all the way to Vicksburg for most of our basics. And many Americans across the country have been encouraged or even required to work from home, thus avoiding the hassle of daily commutes. I'm working from home today. So even though it's relatively easy these days to get out of town, there's less traffic on the roads, gas prices are much lower, fewer of us are actually doing that. We're content to stay close to home. And you only need a road to get something that you don't have where you are. You only need a road to go somewhere when you don't have what you need right here. And that, by the way, is why the bison and the deer and other wild animals first wound their way through the forests of Mississippi to create what we now call the Natchez Trace. During different seasons of the year, they wanted to go to different places. They wanted to go to the salt licks around the Nashville area, but they also wanted to be able to graze or browse in the lush lands here in southwest Mississippi. They didn't have everything they needed in one place all the time, and so they made a path. And, of course, the hunters followed right after them, blazing the trail as they went. So, where did Isaiah say that John would need to prepare this way for God? In the wilderness, which means in the desert, a place of barrenness, a place that cannot sustain life. In short, John needed to prepare the way of the Lord because of our great need for God, for our need for God to come to us, just as great as the need of the desert for life-giving rain. So, if we want God to visit us, we don't just need to be looking down the right road. We don't just need to be looking to God instead of all the false idols that clamor for our attention. No, we must also realize the desperate condition of our current situation. We must realize our great need for God to come down that road. Now, that shouldn't have been hard for the people of Isaiah's day to understand. They were surrounded by powerful political enemies, and their cities were soon to be invaded, first by the Assyrians and then later by the Babylonians. Isaiah predicted all of those things, and so they knew that they were in big trouble. The people of John's day were in a similar situation with the Roman Empire controlling so many facets of the everyday lives of the Jewish people who lived in the Promised Land. They knew they were in way over their heads. They knew they needed God's help just to survive. And given today's headlines, shouldn't we modern Americans, shouldn't we have come to the same conclusion? Let's see. Let's just browse through our Facebook feed or our news feed, shall we? Our two major political parties continue to tear at each other's throats, bringing the federal government to a grinding halt. Violent protests are breaking out in major cities across the country. Oh, and then there's that strange new coronavirus, and it is strange. Some people have it without even knowing it. Others are so seriously ill, they have to go to the ICU. The wheels are coming off of every aspect of our culture at the same time: political, social, technological, medical. So if there's any group of people who should be able to realize their need for God, well, it should be us. It should be us modern Americans, right? But just as so many of us continue to look in so many different directions for answers to our problems, others remain far too complacent, far too confident in our own abilities. Instead of allowing the alarming circumstances of our world, instead of allowing the alarming circumstances of our individual lives to drive us to our knees, crying out for God to help us, some folks continue to believe that we got this, that our own knowledge, our own power, our own wealth is sufficient to solve whatever problems may come our way. We just need to wait, and the scientists or the soldiers or the police officers or the whoever we're trusting are going to fix this. We got this. But when folks deny our need for God in such a way, well, they won't be very anxious for him to come for a visit, will they? They won't be watching for him to come down that road. Oh, but there's a third problem. There's a third reason that John needed to come and prepare the way of the Lord. For we don't just need the right God to come down the road. And we don't just need to realize our great need for God to come down that road. No, that road also needs to be cleared of any potential obstructions, of any obstacles that might stand in God's way. And come to think of it, avoiding obstacles is exactly the reason that the Natchez Trace runs the way that it does. See, the bison and the deer who first created the trail, well, they weren't the best of engineers. So they just followed the ridge lines that already existed, choosing a generally southwestern path that kept them from having to cross the Big Black River. And instead of trying to improve the route, which they couldn't do, they just traveled in the only way that they could. They went around the obstacles that were in their path. So, what obstacles might need to be removed from God's pathway into our lives? Well, Isaiah talked in poetic terms about mountains and hills that needed to be leveled out. In his more direct fashion, John pointed to the people of his day who had too high opinions of themselves. People whose pride was too lofty. Some of these people, he pointed out, put a whole lot of stock in the fact that they were the biological descendants of Abraham. Others, like Pharisees, were proud of the fact that they tried to keep all the ethical requirements of the law of God down to the smallest detail. Like the Sadducees, thought that their scrupulous attention to all the ceremonial duties of the law, that would earn them favor in God's sight. But instead of recognizing all of their achievements, instead of recognizing these people as the lofty and important and valuable folks they all considered themselves to be, John saw them as nothing more than a bunch of self-centered snakes. Their pride, So what about us, American Christians? Do we share in that sort of pride? Are some of us perhaps proud that we grew up in the church? Maybe we're proud of our Presbyterian heritage, prizing as it does decency and order. A heritage which cherishes the precision and the truth that we find in the Westminster Confession of Faith, that beautiful summary of biblical truth. Maybe we're proud of those things. Or maybe we look down on those whose poor choices have led them in all sorts of self-destructive directions, bless their hearts. Are we proud? Moreover, could it be that our pride has led us into complacency? Not just thus erecting a roadblock against God becoming more real to us, but also leading us to deny our need for any spiritual improvement at all. We're pretty good people. We just need a little cleaning up around the edges, thank you very much. We don't really need an intervention from God. Are those barriers in our lives? But of course, it wasn't just high places that Isaiah said needed to be cleared away, needed to be brought low. He said the valleys needed to be exalted, that low places needed to be lifted up. So, if the high places correspond to proud, self-confident people, to whom might the valleys point? Maybe those who have abandoned all the other options and are looking to God alone to save them. Maybe those who, far from being complacent, are confessing our need for God to solve the problems that threaten to overwhelm us. Maybe those who, far from being proud of our achievements, are willing to do what so many of John's listeners did, to confess our sin, to admit our need, not just for a little cleaning up around the edges, but our need for radical transformation, our need to be washed clean by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Maybe those are the valleys. But that's the best news of all. That's the good news that both Isaiah and John preached. For neither one of them suggested that we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, that we solve our sin problems on our own, that we prepare the way of the Lord. Because the fact is that we can't. We can't. Instead, like those earliest Americans, we're still blundering through the wilderness, having to stick to the winding ridgetops, working around all those problems in our lives. We have no way to move mountains. We have no way to build bridges. We have no way to clear away all the obstacles that stand between us and God, obstacles in our culture, obstacles in our lives. But the good news is that God can. Because God is the great road builder. God can make a way over the tallest bluffs. God can make a way through the deepest gullies. In God's justice, He is able to cut the mountains of pride down to size. In God's wisdom, He is able to straighten out even the most twisted of our self-deceptions and rationalizations. As John said, God would burn up the chaff. God would burn up all that is out of accord with His good and perfect will. And yes, He will cut down the trees that fail to produce fruit for Him, the trees that fail to produce fruit of a life lived in gratitude for His grace, a life lived only for His glory. God will punish those. But at the same time, this same God is able in His mercy not just to tear down those who are proud, but to build up and raise up the lowliest of sinners. God is able to build bridges, bridges that will allow us to cruise along above all our persecutions, above all our temptations, above everything that stands between us and God. God promises to gather all His wheat into His garner, His barn. save all those who trust in Christ from the judgment that all our sins deserve. Yes, the good news for those of us who know that we need a Savior, the good news for those of us who are looking to the one true God to save us, the good news is, as John said, as Jesus said, the good news is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. The good news is that God has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. By dying on the cross for all who trust in him, Jesus has proven himself to be who Isaiah described, to be our good shepherd. The one whom Isaiah said would feed his flock, gathering up, carrying his lambs. For by his perfect sacrifice, God has pardoned all our iniquities. God has ended our war against sin and death once and for all. In Christ, God has made a way for him to live with us, a way for us to live with him forever. So let's follow our good shepherd on the road that he has built. Let's cast aside all our idolatry, all our complacency, and all our pride. And let's stick close to the one who laid down his life for us. Let us pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his life, for his death, for his resurrection. We thank you for John, who came to prepare his way to get people to the point where they knew that they needed God and they knew that they needed a Savior. Prepare us, Lord, as we prepare to study the Gospel of Matthew. Help us, Lord, to turn aside from all our pride. Help us, Lord, to turn aside from our complacency, our imagination that we don't need any real changes in our lives. Help us, Lord, truly to confess our sins. Not to be proud mountains that God's going to have to cut down to size, but help us, Lord, to see ourselves for who we are, sinners in need of a Savior. And thus, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, to follow him who loves us so much. Help us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit that we might truly follow Jesus. For we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, not having a pipe organ in the manse, we will take up our hymnals or turn in our online order of service to selection 45. This is actually a psalm. It's a setting of Psalm 23. And I will lead the singing a cappella in the way that probably that psalm was first sung when this congregation gathered in 1807. The words of this psalm, of course, are from David, but then this paraphrase was found in the Scottish Psalter of 1650. So God's people have been singing these words for a long, long time. Let's worship our God as we sing all five stanzas of hymn 45, which is Psalm 23, and let us stand to sing. He leadeth me. shepherd, unto the one who is coming down the road, one who brings the kingdom of heaven, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God,